had not led his family perhaps as he ought to. He had let his sons, who were priests, get out of control in the way they conducted their priestly services, their priestly duties. And the Lord was not very happy with it. And Samuel didn't do nearly enough. He gave him a little talking to once, but he didn't do nearly enough to stop his sons from corrupting the worship as they had done. 1 Samuel 3:13, "For I told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them." He knew this was going on. He did have a little talk with them, but he didn't do enough to make them stop. I mean, at some point, you gotta introduce a little drama and fly off the handle and let people know that this has gone too far. And I began understanding a little more. It kind of came to me about roles that we may have in our life. A role is your responsibility, your duty, your assignment, your responsibility. And in the home, we see that God has given these different responsibilities to different members of the home. And if we want to have the kind of family that God wants us to have, we need to find out what our role is and do our very best at fulfilling that role. And I got to thinking about, well, okay, we understand in sports that different parts of the team have different roles that they fulfill. And I was looking at I was looking at baseball. Baseball has a coach. He's got a role that he does to keep the team in the best possible position to win the game, to fulfill their best abilities, to play to their best. There are pitchers. There are relief pitchers that come in if the starting pitcher isn't doing that good, or perhaps he's had all of the innings that they think he can throw, they'll bring in a relief pitcher. And sometimes in the last maybe two or three outs of the game, they might even bring in what they call a closer. And he's as fresh, and he's got the ability to shut down the other team. Now, why didn't they start with him? I really don't understand that yet. But apparently they saved this really good pitcher that's the closer for the last few outs of the game. Somebody can explain that to me later. There's the catcher, there's infielders, outfielders, there's the bench reserves. What are you going to do if the shortstop turns his ankle and can't play good? Well, you take him out of the game and you put in a substitute. What happens if a catcher sprains his wrist or maybe his thumb and he can't catch that well? You better have a backup catcher on the bench that you can bring in. But all of these players have their roles that they're assigned, their responsibilities, their duties. And we can kind of understand that, at least I hope that some of you can. It's kind of like that in the home. If you think about it, the godly home has responsibilities and duties that are assigned by God. The Father is the spiritual leader, the protector, the provider. Ephesians 5:25. I did want to read some of that. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands are instructed to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Skipping down to about verse 28, "For no one ever hates his own," I'm sorry, verse 28, "In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hates his own flesh, provides and cares for it, just as Christ does the church." So fathers, husbands there are given a responsibility. The mother makes the house a home, and I really like the way it was stated. We're on lesson 8, beginning on page 36 in our study book, in the first paragraph talking about the mother, he says, the mother adds tender affection and love as she responds to the needs of her family and works to make the house a home. I can't begin to provide the same kind of love and affection to the family that my wife can. I can't come close to that. And so we need godly women who want to fulfill their role in the home. The parents love and discipline their children. They raise them. They instruct them. They try to inspire within them not just the facts, but more of a motivation on, you know, trying to please God. How they ought to desire to please God and want to live godly lives. As that's what parents do. And children need to learn respect. Ephesians 6, and I missed it, verses 1 and 2 talks about children obeying their parents. They need to learn to respect their parents. And in this lesson, Mr. Adams talks about passive parenting. Can somebody tell me what comes to mind when passive parenting is mentioned? Hands off. Hands off. I'm just going to let it happen. You know, the kids are going to do what they're going to do. When Eli was warned by Samuel, the Lord came to Samuel. He was living there basically as an adopted son or under the care of Eli. And he came to him one night and he told Samuel, he's got a message for Eli, that things were not going to go well for him, that his two sons were going to be killed in one day. And because he hasn't controlled his sons, he hasn't, you know, disciplined them to act properly, to have the proper respect for God. I think it's 1 Samuel 3:29, the Bible says, God tells Samuel to tell Eli, you honor your sons above me. You honor your sons above me, and I won't have that. And so, you know, he's got this stern message that Samuel does give to Eli. And Eli, he said, well, I guess the Lord knows what's best. And he didn't make any effort to turn things around. He just didn't make nearly enough effort to turn things around. One of the factors, I'm going to read a part of a song here. I forgot about it till the last minute, okay? This is a song that has really stuck with me. I guess it's been over 40 years now. It's a song called Cats in the Cradle by Harry Chapin. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. He walked away, but his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah? You know I'm going to be like him. Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. So it looks like his son did turn out just like him. So let's be sure. Let's be sure that we're not letting this scenario play out in our lives. The dysfunctional family, means not operating properly. Not operating properly. It's when the parents are not filling their roles as they ought to. And it causes the family to fall into a dysfunctional situation, which is what we see, you know, with the family of Eli. The mother, Mrs. Eli, is never mentioned to my knowledge. If somebody else can find something about her, I'd sure like to know. But she's not mentioned. Eli is mentioned as being a priest of God, 1 Samuel 1, verse 9. Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair at the doorstep of the Lord's tabernacle. And Hannah, who was Hannah? Samuel's mom. Samuel's mom, and she was married to who? Elkanah. Is that his name? Elkanah. And he also had another wife, and her name was Peninnah. I believe that's in the first few, verse 2. Hannah and Peninnah. What's the difference between these two wives, Hannah and Peninnah? Which one did? Peninnah. Peninnah had children. Hannah did not. Hannah did not. She was barren, and she, as they went to the tabernacle from time to time, some versions may say temple, but there, at this time in Bible history, there was no temple. It was a tabernacle, a tent that had been set up in Shiloh that housed the things of God, the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place, the showbread on a table, and the altar of incense. Those things were housed within a tent that could be moved around. So Hannah prayed for a son. When she went to the tabernacle, she prayed to God that she would have a son, and she even made a vow to God about if God would give her a son. She made a vow regarding that son. And what was that vow? She would give him to the Lord, that she would, when he was old enough, bring him to Eli that he might serve as there. In verse 11, she made a vow. If you will take notice of, this is Hannah praying, of your servant's affliction, remember and forget me not, and give your servant a son. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. What does that remind you of? The Nazarite vow. Okay, some of y'all besides Sammy need to step your game up. Okay? The Nazarite vow included not ever having your hair cut. So Samuel eventually was born. When he was old enough, she brought him to Eli and turned him over that Eli might use him in the Lord's service all the days of her life. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 3. They're mentioned there, Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Chapter 2 and verse 12, Eli's sons were wicked men. Eli, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12, they were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord or for the priest's share of the sacrifices from the people. When any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged meat hook, a meat fork, while the meat was boiling, and plunge it into the container or kettle or cauldron or cooking pot. The priest would claim for himself whatever the meat the fork brought up. This was the way they treated all the Israelites who came to there to Shiloh. But his sons, in verse 15, would say, give the priest some meat to roast because we want to accept boiled meat from you, only raw. If that man said, no, we've got to cook it first, he would say, no. The priest would say, no, I insist that you hand it over right now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. And so there, they were profaning or using the priest's office to satisfy their own selves and not as it ought to be done. They were wicked. They had no respect for the Lord. It actually says, what it says, they had no regard for the Lord. Also, in verse 22 of chapter 2, Eli was very old. He heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they were sleeping with the women who served at the entrance to the seat of meeting. And then he goes on to rebuke them. Why are you doing this? He tells them to stop. But they would not listen to him. In verse 25, they would not listen to their father since the Lord intended to kill them. By contrast, the boy Samuel grew in stature and in favor with the Lord and with all men. So there we've got Samuel growing up trying to do what's right in spite of these two other older men that were serving as priests who were profaning and messing up. Then, no regard for the Lord, it says. And they grew into a what we'll call dysfunction. They were not operating normally. They were not operating as a family properly. They had strayed away from their roles that God had given them as priests in offering of sacrifices. His sons, Samuel's, Eli's sons, I read verse 22, how they were sleeping with different women. Chapter 2 and verse 17 talks about taking the sacrifice by force if needed to, so they could get the best part that they wanted for themselves. Eli did warn them in verses 24 and 25, yet in verse 29, the Bible says, why then a man of God was sent to Eli in verse 27. So the Lord sent this man of God, unnamed, we don't know who it was, to Eli. This is what the Lord says. And he goes on to explain how this tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, was selected. Verse 29, why then do all you despise my sacrifices and offerings that I require at the place of worship? You have honored your sons more than me by making yourselves fat with the best part of all the offerings of my people. Therefore, this is the declaration of the Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 30, although I said your family and your ancestral house would walk before me forever, the Lord now says, no longer. I will honor those who honor me, but those who despise me will be disgraced. So if we want to honor God in our families, we're going to do our part, and as dads, we're going to do our part to lead the family in a godly direction and do our best to keep ourselves and other members of their family, you know, filling their role that God has assigned to. And I know no family is perfect. You know, I know that we all have failures from time to time, and, you know, sometimes you're tired and you don't want to do, but we've got to know what right is, and we've got to do our best to live it out with our family. I want the parking place. That's what I want. You're right. Exactly. They see that in a heartbeat. They grew up not knowing the Lord because they didn't see their dad knowing the Lord. You know, they didn't see him living that out. They didn't see Eli living that out in his life. Yet Samuel, in spite of all this, was determined that he was going to do right. He was going to do right. You think they was entitled? I don't know. And there, one of our questions in our book kind of has to do with that. And I had a very profound moment at the time I saw this question. And so I said, number four on page 40. How was it possible that Hophni and Phinehas grew up in the house, in the home of the high priest, yet did not know the Lord, chapter 2 and verse 12, what lesson is there for us? Anybody? Okay, I like that. They had different moms. Somehow the teaching didn't have nothing to stick to, maybe. I don't know. Did you have, how many brothers did you have? Okay. You're funny. Okay. This is being recorded, okay? Yeah. Okay. What I wrote down is, we don't know why children raised by godly parents sometimes turn astray. They've got minds of their own. They've got free choice. And sometimes, you know, even the best of parents have children that, you know, that have made bad choices. I mean, it happened to the man in, is it Luke chapter 15, the man that had the two sons, and the younger son wanted his share of the inheritance, and he went away and squandered it. And yet the parent, you know, always had hope that perhaps one day that father kept waiting for his son to come back. And that's really all we can do. Let them make their choices. We can't force them to obey the Lord. We can't force them to have the heart. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. They had the ultimate parent. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, even Jesus couldn't pick out 12. No, but they all had choices. For whatever reason, they had choices. That's all we can do. So all of us don't have perfect little families? You're right. Some way or the other, we all have a little dysfunction to deal with. Don't say it won't happen to you. Please don't say it won't happen to you. But you just never know. I did have another question that I wanted us to consider. And here's the question I want you to think about as parents, and we'll give you a few minutes to mull this over. Who or what is having the biggest impact on my child today? Just think about that for a second. Who or what is having the biggest impact on your child? And we'll come back and we'll share our answers in just a minute. Talking about how this happened, did Eli perhaps pay too much attention to his profession? Was he spending too much time on his job instead of spending time with his family like he ought to? It happens sometimes. I'm going to tell you a true confession, and it's been haunting me. Every time you say something that you wish you hadn't said, it will haunt you for a long time. And I said this over 20 years ago to a young lady at work. She asked something about Janet, and this is what I said. Well, she keeps herself busy doing all the things that you moms that go out and work don't have time to do. Now, wasn't that something smart to say? I wish I had never said that. I know that hurt her feelings because she had to work because she was a single mom. But yeah, we've got to be careful. She had her hands full trying to raise two children that I can remember. As a single mom. Did Eli pay too much attention to his job? We don't know. It can happen. What I have found myself doing is the answer in verse 6. Number 6, question 6 on page 40. The telling statement of chapter 2, verse 29, you honor your sons above me. God's message to Eli, you honor your sons above me, should speak to each of us. We must never allow parental devotion to our children overtake our foremost duty to the Lord, yet it's easy to do. Think of ways this can happen, that we can let our priorities get out of line, in which we're spending too much time with the job, we're spending too much time with the family, we're spending too much time in personal fun things that we like to do, we're spending too much time perhaps with our children and neglecting some other things. There's a whole lot of factors in life, and we got to try to keep balance and priorities where they need to be. Yes, sir. Yeah, and women, just busy with war and women. Yeah. And here's one thing, again, another true confession that has really happened to me. Sometimes it's easier for me to spend time in Bible study, which I love to do, to the point that I'm neglecting my family. I'm not giving my family enough time. If I want to spend a lot of time studying the Bible, maybe I should wait till everybody's gone to bed where there's lots of peace and quiet and I can spend all the time I want to. And while the kids are awake, let's spend time with them. You got to find a balance. You got to find a way to do, I don't want to say everything, but you got to find a way to keep your priorities where they need to be. And you can't do one thing to the extent that you're ignoring something else. He refused to discipline his sons. I'm trying to think, what would I have done? You know, Eli talked to his sons. He told them what you're doing isn't right. You need to stop doing this. They pretty much ignored that and went on doing what they were already doing anyway. I like to think that at some point I would have flown off the handle and taken a swing at one of those boys. with something bigger. I mean, sometimes you need to get some drama going to get people to get your message. Jesus did that when he came into the temple and saw the money changers and those buying and selling inside the temple complex there when he turned the tables over. He made a whip out of something and he drove those guys out. I mean, he didn't just say, y'all need to stop this. Y'all need to get out of here. I mean, he took some action. He took some action and made a dramatic statement. Sometimes, even in the family, we might need to do that. To really, you know, you people aren't getting my idea. Yeah, I'm going to fly off the handle. Try to control yourself. Don't kill anybody. Don't get the law called. But let them know that you mean business. Okay. Okay, Paisley. Good luck. He failed to heed warnings. And we need to be aware of that. There was a man sent from God to Eli to give him warnings about how he had not controlled his children as he ought to. And yet Eli still didn't, you know, he got the message from Samuel. He got the message from this other man of God that specifically came to Eli. Yet he allowed things to carry on. He allowed things to carry on. How many parents today are blind to the cautions of others? How do we respond when a teacher or somebody says, your children ain't acting right? We get defensive, but, you know, at some level, maybe you ought to think, have they done something that I'm not seeing, that I'm not aware of? Have they developed some kind of attitude that I don't see? So just keep that in mind. Nobody's children are perfect. And if somebody's got enough nerve to come up and talk to you about something, give it some thought. Don't go into the automatic defense of you're wrong, my child's right. You know, give it a little bit of thought and consider, because it's not easy to approach somebody about their children's behavior. So when they do that, let's give it some thought. Really? Now that's some passive parenting right there. That's some hands off. You need to be the raising my child because I'm not doing good enough at it. Sometimes we perhaps even, you know, want to assign some of the parental raising of our children to, you know, the church as an organization. You know, I brought my child to church every day and yet they turned out bad. You people at the church must not have been doing enough. You know, let's be careful. Let's be careful. Let's parents, let's do our job. Let's do our job. Let's get over to that extra question I had. Who or what is having, and you don't have to answer, but just think about this. Who or what is having the biggest impact on my child today? Good. Your peers? Okay, I forgot that one. Thank you. I got a couple others here. Okay, I got that. I mean, if we let our kids watch too much TV, they're going to start to think that's kind of real. That's the way things ought to be. Yeah, and we're hoping, you know, and teachers are just people too, but we're hoping that teachers do have a good positive impact on our children. If the parents do. Yeah, exactly. It's the TV's fault. You're right, I did say that wrong. You're right, we are. Exactly. Be a parent. Think about who your children is spending time with, what they're spending time doing, whatever kind of activities they might be engaged in, the friends they hang around with. Those are some of the factors that are going to have the huge impact on your child. Your parents need to have their impact, but let's be careful about some of these other places